Well, Lord, we are here to worship you today. And Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for all the clothing that you've provided and all the food that you've provided. And we thank you for it, Lord. Father, as we get ready to receive a word from you, we pray, Lord, that our ears will be open and our hearts will be open to receive a word from you. Father, I pray that those who have come through this door that do not know you and are not born again of the Spirit would realize that, repent of their sin, and ask you into their heart. Be their Lord and Savior, Lord, and give them peace. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord, speak through our friend Bill Head as he gives your word. Use him once again as a beautiful, willing vessel to preach the gospel to the lost, Lord. And we thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, I like it when you remain nice and quiet. Stay seated, if you will, and just listen to this word, because Bill's got a word for you. I'm sure the Lord has spoken to him throughout the week, and he wants to relay that message to you. So it's important that you listen and try to receive. Amen? All right. Here you go, Bill.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? It sure is a privilege to be here with you and to try to share some of the love of God and His truth. And just let you know that God isn't finished with you yet. He's still doing a work in your life, and if you let Him, you'll be really pleased with the result. And if you don't let Him, God help you. Just the kind of way it works. We've got to be able to rely on the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. So I got a question for you this morning, and that is, did you come in here today expecting anything? Did you come in here this morning expecting anything? And I would challenge you to tell you that if you did come in here expecting something, and it was a need and not a want, there's a good chance that the Lord is working on that situation in your life right now. But we got to make sure that it's something that'll please Him, and it's something that He desires. And, you know, the Bible's very clear that we can have everything we want as long as it's in accordance to God's will. And lots of times our prayers go contrary to that, and then we wonder why they're not being answered. So did you pray about this need in your life this morning? Did you ask God to provide it? And were you sincere when you prayed? Was it a fervent prayer? Was it an expectant prayer? Was it a persistent prayer? And are you trusting God to bring it to pass? Because I'm here to tell you that sometimes things don't happen overnight. Sometimes things don't happen nearly as fast as we'd like. And I really believe there's three answers to prayer. One of them is God says yes right away, and we love that. Sometimes God says no. We struggle with that. And sometimes God says wait. Wait upon the Lord and He will renew your strength. And so it's key that we're willing to wait in many circumstances and trust that He's going to find His way into our hearts and do that work for us. So I'm asking you, are you trusting God to bring it to pass? Does your request benefit God or just you? Because that's the criteria between a need and a want many times, is if it's something you're asking for that's just going to benefit you, then God's not going to be so quick to respond to that. If you live your life with it being all about you, you will miss out on what God intends to do within your life. But if our desire is to make Christ visible to those around us, regardless of where we are or who we are with, we will find those expectations met and often exceeded. Christ will be magnified. And I suggest to you, Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me for making my life all about what I want and expect and not about glorifying you regardless of my circumstances. And so I ask that may love and mercy and justice be magnified through me and through you guys here this morning. Does that make sense? Some people go through life with this mantra. Don't get your hopes up. Don't expect too much. Life's just one big disappointment after another. But the Bible tells us that hope is a good thing, and it's okay to feel good about life and your future, but that's only if you put God in control. Believe in Him. Stand firm in Him. Lots of times we go through what I call seasons in life or chapters in life, and you got to understand that that's what they are. They're just a period of time to which you're passing through that God intends to take you out of that and merge you on the other side. So you got to realize that and trust in Him when you go through it that things will get better. He even says there are going to be times that you will pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Did you hear that? You will pass through. He didn't say pass around it. He didn't say pass over it. He said you have to pass through it. Now, for any of you that have passed through that valley, you know that valley has pain in it. You know that valley has challenges in it. But God is faithful to be with you and bring you through the valley and raise you up again on the other side. And I believe that true joy comes from getting that Holy Spirit down into the depth of our souls. It's defined as one of the primary fruits of the Spirit that we should seek. And so the only way to get it is to get the Spirit. And so if you don't have love, joy, and peace in your life, I wonder how much Holy Spirit you have in your life. And if the Holy Spirit's in your life, how active in your life is that Holy Spirit this morning? We gotta get past some of that, guys. And I'm here to tell you, it isn't dependent on getting things. It isn't dependent on your health. It isn't dependent on your wealth. It isn't dependent on your family. It isn't dependent on your friends or your success. What it's dependent on is that Holy Spirit coming into your life and giving you all you need. Can you hear me? You know, I know when I preach that there's multiple reactions. But here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 6:10. It says, "To whom can I speak and give warning?" I want to speak to you and give you some warnings this morning, all right? It says, "Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it." Did you hear that? The Bible says that the Word of God is offensive to many. When the Word offends us, we struggle with that. So, you know, here's the beautiful thing. If I get up here and I preach on Ephesians 4:29 and talk about that we should have no impure language come out of our mouth, it's going to offend somebody here because I stood outside and I've heard a lot of you talk. But the Word of God doesn't change just because we don't want to receive it. The truth doesn't change just because we're not listening to it. You know, if I get up here and I speak on Ephesians chapter 6 and start talking to you about drunkenness and sexual sin displeasing God, and He's saying it won't exist in heaven, you won't make it to heaven if you live that way, it's going to offend some people. Jeremiah 6 says it will be offensive to many. If I sit here and I preach on Romans 1:20 through 23 and I talk about homosexual sin being detestable to God, it's going to offend somebody in here. But I'm telling you that the Bible charges us pastors to warn you that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if I don't warn you, I haven't been your friend. I haven't done you a favor to tell you, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to end up like that. You don't have to let your sin rule in your body to the point that it destroys you. You have to make a decision today that even if the gospel of Christ is offensive to you, you will hear the truth and the truth will set you free. Is there somebody in here that wants to be set free today? But here's my struggle. In Acts chapter 12, it's a really beautiful passage. I was talking to you guys about expecting something from God. And in Acts chapter 12, Peter's got a little bit of problem going on in his hand. He's gotten arrested. And it says, it was about that time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Wow, sometimes being a Christian is a tough life. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Catch that. When he saw that it pleased the Jews. The disciples were Jews for the most part. So it's pleasing them to arrest their own. Jesus was a Jew. His people put him on the cross. It wasn't the Romans that put him on the cross. It was those that he thought should be his friends. Those that were his own people. Those that you would call your homies this morning. Are you hearing me? We have to be careful as to what people we call friend and who we trust. Because it can cause us more grief than we can imagine. And so it says, this happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and after arresting him, they put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for the public trial after Passover. Four, it said here, if I back up one more time, guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. This is one disciple, and it took 16 guys to keep their eye on him to make sure nothing went wrong. Are you getting that? And the Roman law was pretty strict. If you were a soldier, if you were a guard for the Roman law, and he said, you watch this person and make sure he doesn't get loose, do you know what the consequences were if this person wasn't there in the morning? Every one of you were put to death. That's how serious it was. So these guards had to take their jobs really seriously. And so Peter's thinking, looking at his circumstances, and he's saying, this is bad. I am not going anywhere here. There's no way out. How would I ever get past 16 guards? I'm shackled here in cuffs, chained to the walls. They've stripped me down naked. And this is a pretty serious situation to be in. Do you understand where I'm at? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. Have you ever had somebody earnestly pray for you? If you have somebody earnestly praying for you today, it's the absolute best thing that can be going on in your life. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it changes circumstances in your life here on earth. So it's really important that we know that the church was praying for him. The night before Herod was to bring him out to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So they got the doorway guarded, they got him guarded in person, they got the gate guarded. He has to go past all these people to possibly get out of here. And if you're planning a prison break, the last thing you want is about 50 people watching where you're going. All right? Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. These cells were dark, guys, especially at night. It was like pitch black. And so this light pops into this cell, all right? And he struck Peter on the side and said, wake up! Hey, Peter, wake up! We're getting out of here, man. It's time to go. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put your clothes on. Put your clothes on and get your sandals on. We're walking out of here. And Peter's like, do you see how many guards there are around here? Like, are you nuts? That ain't happening. All right. Well, guess what? And Peter did exactly what the angel told him. So he wrapped his cloak around him and he followed the angel out. And Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing and was really happening. Because he was just so, his mind was so blown by these circumstances. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate heading into the city. Oh, the gate's locked and chained. What happens next? The gate flies open. Okay, and when it opened, they walked out a length of the street And suddenly the angel said, my job's done. I'm out of here. Peter, go back to your disciples. Go tell them you've been set free and God is real and he's moving and he's acting in your life. All right. So then Peter came to himself. Oh, wow. I'm not in prison anymore. I got my clothes on. I'm out of here. Right? Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary and the mother of John, also called Mark. There were many people that had gathered and were praying. The church is still praying for this miracle for Jesus. Your grandmother is still praying for you. Your mother is still praying for you. Your brother is still praying for you. There's somebody in your life that's still praying for you and your circumstances to change. Do you hear me, my friend? So here's what's mind-boggling. Peter knocked at the door, at the outer entrance, and a servant girl came. Rhonda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, hey, you know what we're praying for in here? Peter's at the door! What would you think the reaction should be? Peter's at the door? I would be jumping up and running and over and giving him hugs, whatever. And he says, the disciples looked at her and said, you're out of your mind. There's no way that happened. I'm telling you, he's here. She pleaded with them for several minutes before they said, all right, we'll appease you. We'll go look at the door. And you know what Peter's doing the whole time? Knock, 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 knock. It's like, hey, guys. Your prayer has been answered and you don't even know it. How many times is something happening in the spirit world that's changing circumstances in our life that our prayers are being answered, and when they do get answered, it blows our minds to the point that we don't even recognize the answer landed at our feet. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I think that's pretty important to understand that. Because God wants to do the same thing in our lives. And God wants to change our circumstances in the same way. But when he does it, you shouldn't be surprised. You should be having hallelujah choruses and praising him for it. Amen? Well, a few weeks back I preached about God's love, not forgetting us and forsaking us and drawing us back to his kingdom. And so I talked to you about Gomer, and she was a prostitute. She got called out of that and got married and had a good life. And then she went back into prostitution. You remember that? And I quoted Hosea 2:14. I said, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. That even when we're screwing up, he doesn't come up with this with a sledgehammer often and slap us upside the head. He speaks to us gently and says, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this, man? You don't have to live this way. Things don't have to be like this in your life. You know, I can still set you free. You know, I haven't given up on you. I haven't quit on you. I still care about you. And I want to transform your life and give you a new hope and a new future. He speaks tenderly to us. One of the stories I didn't get to cover was the story of Saul. And I don't know if you remember back in Acts chapter 7, but at the end of the chapter it says, and they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. It's when Stephen got stoned. But what was amazing is, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was the guy that watched the whole thing happen relative to Stephen being stoned, and he was pleased that it was happening. How did that make God feel? How does that make God feel when the thing that he detests the most, we still do? But the good news is, he didn't give up on Saul. And then it went on in Acts chapter 8, and Saul approved of Stephen's killing, it says in verse 1. And on that day, great persecution broke out against the church. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen, mourning deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Here's one guy destroying the church. And I guess what I want to tell you is what's amazing to me is when that was all going on, God was already looking at Saul and saying, here's the guy that's going to write over half of the New Testament. Here's the guy that I'm going to use to let the church know that I am real. And he strikes him down on Damascus Road. And he blinds him. And he takes him in with one of the apostles. And he begins to train him up and teach him. And get him to a point where God wants him. To the point that when one of the apostles was told, I want you to go get Saul and bring him back here and start training him, reacted the same way they did with Peter. Are you kidding me? I go get this guy and he's only going to kill me. I'm not going to get him. But out of obedience, the disciple listened. And then we get the conversion of Saul into Paul. And it's a beautiful thing. And I'm sitting here saying, I don't know what your name is. But this morning, if you're living like hell and your life's going to hell, God just wants to change one letter in your name and restore you. That's how easy it is for God. But you got to see the person you can become, not the person you are. Do you hear me? You got to see the person you can become, not the person you are. So one of these things I wanted to tell you about the future is that our joy often gets shaped by counterfeits or substitutes. And God doesn't want you to put your trust in any of these things. And I already mentioned them once, but I'll try to go through them really quick. Number one is wealth. When we place our hope in this, it often never comes. And even for the very few that it does, when it's gone, their joy is gone too. So you can't put your trust in wealth. I'm always amazed at this false teaching. As Jesus is teaching on the subject, is just the opposite. Chris, I've been a Christian for 36 years, and in my 36 years, I don't know anybody. I don't know one person that committed their life to Christ and then all of a sudden started getting wealthy and got rich. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't bless our lives, and I'm not saying that God won't help you take what you have, the resources you have, and spend it better, more wisely, and then to invest it and to multiply it, because that's God's promise. But the lie to say that He wants you to be wealthy is just that. And so I'm making sure that we understand that. We must trust God for that. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job had all his wealth taken away. And his wife's like, Job, why don't you curse God? You know, he took your flocks, he took your home, he took everything. And Job's response was, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Do you hear that? Job had the right attitude. If I have plenty, I thank God. If I have little, I still thank God. How about you? How about you? Are you thanking God for what He's got, what He's given you? There's a lot of people this morning that would like to have a hot meal in this world that won't eat today. You're going to eat. There's clothes over here waiting on you. And they're free in the name of Jesus. And we're thankful that they're here for you to have. Health is another lie, guys. We feel as long as we're healthy, we can enjoy ourselves. And sometimes we link our health to our closeness to God. Most people do all kinds of things to look and feel healthy. But it's the same problem. If we get hung up on feeling healthy and we lose that, we lose our joy as well. Some of God's most joyful people are people that are broken in their body. Do you understand that? You know why? Because they have 100% dependency on God. Family has its issues. Well, I wanted to tell you in Job chapter 2, Job's health was taken away, and he had boils from the top of his head to the tips of his toes. And he again was told to curse God and die. And you know what? Job responded, "So we accept good from God and not trouble?" Sometimes, again, I mentioned passing through the valley of the shadow of death. God brings us to these circumstances to make us not bitter, but better. But we got to go through those circumstances. Family's an issue. You know, Jesus said, "I came to divide families," and a lot of people don't understand that. That just means that if Jerry and Sam are brothers, and Jerry accepts the Lord and Sam doesn't, there's going to be a division amongst them. Because Sam's going to be living one way and Jerry's going to be living the other. Do you understand that? And it splits them because they're headed in opposite directions. But the good news is these guys are brothers and they're tight. Praise God. You know, if we put our trust in success, it's the same deal, guys. Successes come, successes go. There's times I've felt successful in my life. There's times I've won sporting events, etc. But they're very short-lived, so you can't put your trust or hope in those. And then people. Don't put people up on a pedestal. They'll fail you. In Psalm chapter 4, I want to tell you that the Bible says in the Message in verses 6 through 8, it says, why is everyone hungry for more? More, more, they say. More, more. I have God's more than enough. More joy in one ordinary day is what the Bible teaches. Is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is what gives us our hope and our future. And He can give it to you too. But you got to want to receive it. You know, I'm amazed at the passages in the Scripture that talk about the rich. Because we kind of glaze over them and we don't pay attention. But the first one's in Matthew 19, and it's the rich guy that comes to Jesus and says, yeah, hey, I'm rich and I'm following the Ten Commandments, but what do I need to do? And he says, what do I still lack, Jesus? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, wealth became his God. And when wealth becomes your God, you no longer trust God, you trust your wealth. And God doesn't want that to be the case in your life. You know, when we talk about Luke chapter 16, and we talk about the beggar and the rich man, remember, on earth, the rich man had everything. And the beggar laid at his gate and just begged for table scraps. And I know there's a lot of days that the rich man walked right by him and didn't give him anything. So guess what? He dies. Goes to the rich man. Where did he end up? He ended up in hell. And the poor dude that was suffering here on earth ends up in heaven. And you know what? This is what amazes me about that passage. The rich guy looks up and says, Lazarus, you remember me? I walked by you every day and did nothing for you. You remember me? I walked by you and did nothing for you. Will you dip your finger in the water and just give me a little taste to relieve me? And you know what amazes me? Lazarus never answered. Father Abraham stood up and said, are you out of your mind? You had your chance on earth. You turned it down and he ain't doing nothing for you now. You paid your price. All right? You got what you had coming to you. Deal with it. You made your bed. Lay in it. Are you hearing me? So Abraham didn't mess around. He told him the way it was. All right? And the next time we start talking about riches in Luke chapter 12, it's talking about this guy says, I got so much, I don't know what to do with it. And so he says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to build more barns and silos and store my wealth in them. And God says, you don't get it. You don't get it. This very night, your soul is going to be required of you. And because you mismanaged everything I gave you, you will not make it to heaven. You will not make it to heaven. Even the apostle struggled with the teaching. He said that it's easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean it's impossible. That just means it's difficult. A needle was a very narrow passageway in a mountaintop, and camels often fell to their death when they tried to pass through it. But there are those camels that did pass through it. So I just want to mention a couple verses. In 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The Word of God is warning you. It's not about trying to get rich. It's not about the house you live in. It's not about the job you have. It's not about the car that you drive. It's about, do you love Jesus Christ more than anything else? In 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and does not have pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Again, it's talking to that person that has more than they need and saying, share it. That's the command. When the church was fired up in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit fell, that church grew because everybody pulled their possessions and gave and made sure that anybody that didn't have something's needs were met. Okay? And that's all well and good, guys, and I want you to get that. And I want you to understand that God has those expectations. But He also has expectations on you. And we get in trouble because of this sin. And you know what this sin is? I told you the gospel is offensive to many, and this is where I'm going to offend somebody. The sin that I'm addressing right now as I'm starting to wrap this up is the sin of idleness. Do you know what idleness is? It's when God is calling you to go out and get a job and get busy with your life, and you refuse to do it because you don't think that's important. But God's given you the ability, and He's willing to help you achieve that if you submit to Him and you're willing to try. It says in Ephesians 10:18, it says, through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. See, things go from bad to worse when we're not willing to get active and try to do something with that which God has given us. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Ouch. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies, the Word of God says. What's a busybody? It's somebody that's a gossip, a meddler, somebody that snoops around and is always nosy and doesn't do anything good. They're all about just stirring stuff up. And the Bible challenges you to rise out from that. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going from house to house. And they not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not say. Guys, when you got too much time on your hands, it leads to sin. It leads to sin. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Proverbs 24 says, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look for but find nothing. And in Matthew 10:38 it says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy. So guys, I'm here to tell you that God wants to do a work in your life. And I know that when I preach a message like that, that seems kind of harsh. It's not me talking. Those scriptures were quoted straight out of the Word of God. Okay? I'm going to tell you a quick story about my life. I remember back in 1999, I lost my job. I lost my job. And for 9 months, I spent looking desperately for a job. 9 months, that's a long time. That's a long time. I had to eat out of some food cupboards. I had to do some of the things that we are required to do when times like that fall on us. And you know, here at Jesus said, we want to help people. But we don't want to enable people to continue down a path of destruction. And we don't want to give handouts. We want to give hands up. We want to help people get on their feet and change the direction they're going. So I stayed that course. And again, I'm a married man with 4 kids. It was a really dark time in my life. But as Job said, you know, I trust in God in the lean times and in the good times. I got back to work. I was excited. 3 years went by working good jobs. And I think my life is back in shape. I'm doing good. After that three years went by, I lost my job again. And you want to talk about circumstances that really stink? I was working for a major corporation here in Akron. And working in that major corporation, this company that I worked with was breaking all the rules. They had a contract for this company to employ 150 employees. They were billing for 150 employees. We had less than 120 on the payroll. I went to my management and said, guys, I think this is wrong. I think this is wrong. I got a call appropriately on Good Friday. On Good Friday, right before Easter, and they wanted to meet me at a remote site, and I knew what was going down. I knew what was going down. I was living right, and I got kicked in the teeth and kicked to the curb and fired for trying to take a stand for righteousness. And I entered into another dark period, and I was out of work for 12 months. In those 12 months, I remember one time my daughter looking up to me and saying, "Daddy, why doesn't God love us anymore?" Maybe you feel that way too. But I'm here to tell you, God does love you. God never quit on me. God never forsook me. But that just means when tough times come and when things get tough, the tough get going. And that means we just got to strive harder and try harder. And I can't tell you how many people have come to this altar and said, "My number one prayer request is I need a job." And I've always been amazed that those that earnestly seek that, God opens up a door. I'm overwhelmed when they come back a week or 2 weeks or a month later and say, "I'm working full time." But if you don't get out of bed and you remain idle and you don't try and you blame your circumstances and say, "I was out of work for a year, I'll never work again. That's just the way it's supposed to be for me." You're believing a lie. God doesn't want you to be idle. God doesn't want that idleness to lead to sin and destroy you. He wants to help you get on your feet. But you got to be willing to do your part. You got to put your feet in action so that those prayers get answered. Is somebody listening to me? Again, you don't hear that word preached much because we're in a society that says it's all about me. Give, give, give. I deserve it. You don't deserve it. What you deserve is what you're getting is completely different. Praise God. We call that grace. But today, if you want to change your circumstances, if you want to get back close to God, if you want to get right with God, before we serve food or open up the clothes, we're going to sing one song. Don't anybody move unless it's to come to this altar and answer the Holy Spirit. And when I said to you that the Word of God is an offense to many, if you've been offended this morning, that's because God hasn't given up on you. And He's knocking on your heart's door, and He says, "Today's your day to answer that knock and be set free again." Come to this altar and receive what God intends for you.